And we're going to be looking at this passage today, verses 25 through 40. And we're going to talk about singleness. There are not many times where you come to Scripture and you find this particular subject, but this is one of them. 1 Corinthians 7 is the quintessential passage talking about singleness. The Word of God has something to say to us on this subject. And I'm glad it does, because many times I think people can look down on singleness, especially in the Christian, in our Christian circles. In the world, it seems like now they're looking down on marriage more and more and more. But sometimes, you know, we can look down on singleness. We tend to do that. And a lot of times, you know, people get into their 20s and 30s and the question will come up, when are you going to get married? You know, and that happens a lot, even in church, you know, that can happen. And sometimes young people start to panic thinking, man, I got to find somebody, you know, everybody's after me to be married here. And they feel the pressure. And I've heard this repeatedly over the years I've been a pastor. This has happened a lot in church. And you know, we inadvertently put this pressure on young people. But forcing the issue can be a total disaster, can it be, if it's not God's will? If it's not the right one, or if it's not God's will? And what we're going to hear here in verses 25 through 40 is that singleness is not a curse. It's not an indication that something is wrong with somebody. I remember, back in New Jersey, two of my closest friends were single. They were single all their life. And they're with the Lord now, but they remain single and they love the Lord. One of them was a missionary to Italy. So we had a lot to talk about. You know, he used to tell me all kinds of stories about going out there to Italy and evangelizing for Christ. Another one, my friend was a deacon in the church there in New Jersey, a man of God who served the Lord with his full heart. Just, he had undivided attention to the things of the Lord. And so both of those men, they were contented in God just as they were, and they served the Lord without distraction. Now you recall, Paul's been talking about this all through chapter 7. Marriage, divorce, being a widow, being never married. He's talking about all of these subjects. And he's answering some of their questions. They had some questions about these things. In fact, look at chapter 7, verse 1. It says, now concerning the things which you wrote. So Paul is saying, you wrote to me, and now I want to answer some of your questions. And in essence, their questions answered here in this particular chapter are as follows. Is it good to be single? They were asking this. In order to serve God in a greater way. Should I remain single even if I have a serious relationship? Should I remain single? They wanted to know that. And obviously some of the false teachers were saying you should be single for other reasons. That God did not ordain marriage, which was, Paul deals with that. That's false. So he's responding a little bit to that, and some of the Corinthians were being sucked into that teaching. And Paul responds by saying, look, there is a gift of singleness. That is a legitimate gift, and for those people, they should remain single. That's good. If you have the gift of singleness, then you should remain single. Paul is going to give that advice. But most don't. Most people. So for them, it's good to marry. So in other words, they're both good. You can remain single and that's good, or you could be married and that's good as well. And this is the advice he's going to give throughout this passage. So keep that in mind as you go through this, because this chapter is very complex. There's a lot going on in this chapter in terms of what Paul is saying. And a lot of people get mixed up when they read this chapter. You really have to read it carefully. If you've read ahead, you'll notice that. And you have to reread it and reread it. Well, I want to try to get to the essence of it. So we have to work hard to try to understand the exact sense that Paul is intending here. Right? That's the interpretation of Scripture. We want to know what's in the mind of Paul, because God inspired Paul to write something, and what Paul wrote is God's word. So sometimes you got to dig a little bit to understand what he's saying there before we can apply this to our life. Now, this is important because not every Christian is going to be married. Most Christians, I would say, will be married, but not all. Plus, there are millions of divorced Christians, widowed Christians, and it's good to hear advice from God's word. That's a good thing. The Bible doesn't want to have somebody who's single get their information somewhere else, right? God wouldn't want you to go down to your local university and ask the sociology professor there, you know, tell me all about singlehood. He doesn't want you to do that. He wants you to get it right here in his book. And so that's what we're going to get. I'll tell you, when I was single, back in the, you know, when I was young, back in the early 90s, I wanted to find anything I could on singleness. There was no internet back then in the early 90s, so I can remember I would call up ministries and I say, do you have anything on singleness? Can you please send it to me? You know, did the pastor preach on anything about singleness? And I just wanted to track down all the resources I could find on singleness. And I remember reading this chapter over and over again, and Paul smacking me in the forehead, asking me the question, do you have the gift of singleness? And I said, Paul, I don't. I don't have it. But help me on some other things. So maybe you're intrigued by some of these verses here. Maybe you're single. Maybe you're a mom or dad who has single kids. Maybe you just want to know what God's word has to say about this and you want to learn from it. Whatever your perspective is, the word of God has something to say. So here's where we're going. Paul is going to give us several reasons why it is good to stay single. Then he gives a few allowances to be married. So it's very simple. I have 2 points. Number one, reasons for staying single. And number two, an allowance for getting married. That's kind of how Paul writes this chapter. So first, 3 reasons why Paul gives for us staying single. And the first reason is found in verses 25 through 28. So looking at your Bible, in verse 25, Paul says, stay single because of, this is number one, the present distress. Look at verse 25. Now concerning virgins, I have no command of the Lord, but I give an opinion as one who by the mercy of the Lord is trustworthy. I think then that this is good in view of the present distress, that it is good for a man to remain as he is. In other words, remain single. Now, before we discuss the present distress, because he qualifies it right there, let's talk about the word virgins here. This word means exactly what it says. Virgin, this is a person who's never been married, never been intimate with anybody. He talked about divorced people before. We saw that last time. He talked about widows. He'll talk about them at the end of this chapter. But this particular word is for somebody who's never been married, never been with somebody at all. It's used with a feminine article, so it's referring to virgin women here. It could also refer, the principle here is going to refer to men as well. It's men and women, the principle. But here it's virgin women. He says, to them and to the man, it's good to remain as he is, to remain single. Now, I want you to pause here for a moment, and I want to assess this, because you have to have this correct going through this passage. So this is important to understand. I believe there is strong contextual implications that this is referring to a virgin who is either engaged or is in a serious relationship. Okay, now this is interesting. The ESV brings this out. The ESV, if you have one, you can look at it. It actually translates the word virgin as betrothed. And other translations have put engaged, to the engaged person. And I think there's good reason why they do that. So the ESV says, now concerning the betrothed, somebody who's engaged to be married. The reason they do that is because the context that follows has Paul using an illustration of a hypothetical couple who are together. And he's going to speak to them and encourage them to remain single if they can, if they have that gift. Because a lot of people don't even know if they have that gift. I mean, it's pretty hard to ascertain that, wouldn't you say? I scratched my head for a little bit back in the early 90s, but then I realized, I can't determine that yet. In fact, Paul didn't determine that until after he was married. We said he was married last time. Well, now he's pretty confident he is to remain single. And I think it's easier to understand that if you are widowed or if you have been divorced and now you're single. You may be able to ascertain you have that gift now. But when you've never been married, that's a difficult thing to say, I am absolutely 100% certain that I have the gift of singleness. Wouldn't you agree with that? It's not easy. But the ESV here talks about this person being betrothed, So somebody's engaged here. And Paul's going to ebb and flow back and forth between this man, a single man, and a virgin woman who maybe be together. And he wants them to think carefully. Should you really get married in light of what's going on in the world? Think about this before you just jump in. I want you to consider some divine advice. And by the way, I have the Spirit of God. Verse 40 says that. So this is divinely inspired by Paul, even though Paul is giving advice here. He's not giving a command. And by the way, this is not a black and white issue. Here he's just giving guidelines. He's not saying this is an absolute command. All of you must be single. You can't say that, can you? Or all of you must be married. I mean, there's a little bit of leeway there. So he says, let me give you some advice, some general principles to apply in all cases. He says that. He says, I have no command, verse 25, because the Lord doesn't command everybody be married or everybody be single, but I give you an opinion, a divinely inspired opinion. So don't take this as just no different than my opinion or anybody's opinion. This is divinely inspired. And this is trustworthy. Here's a man who's got the Spirit of God in him. So thanks, Paul, for letting us know this. We want to follow your instruction. We want to think about this. We want to think hard about this. Back to verse 26. I think then that it is good in view of the present distress that it is good for a man to remain as he is. So here, back to this point. The first point you should remain single, it's good to remain single, is because of this present distress. What's he talking about? Well, at that time, who was the emperor? Nero. Nero was a wicked, evil emperor. He hated Christians. A little later on, he set a fire to the city of Rome, and he blames the Christians. And there was a great persecution that broke out against Christians. He literally did some awful things. I don't want to repeat what he did to Christians. I mean, he used them as torches and lit them on fire for his parties. He was so wicked, so awful, and this persecution broke out, and it was creeping into Corinth. It was breaking out across the whole empire. They were slaughtering Christians. And he says, in light of this present distress, he says, I want you to seriously consider my advice to stay single, if you can. This persecution is coming all the way into the city of Corinth. And it didn't make it a great time to be married and start a family and have children and all of that. Leon Morris, in his commentary, said, when high seas are raging, it is not time for changing ships. And his point is that it's not a great time to get married because of this crisis that was going on. And if you apply that to our generation, I hear this all the time with what we see going on in our world, in this society, in American culture. I hear people saying, I don't know if I want to have kids. I don't know if I want to bring kids into this world. Look at what is going on in this world today. Look at how they're treating people today, Christians, our beliefs. They're attacking our beliefs, what we believe about marriage, what we believe about gender, men and women. What we believe about social things, abortion and those kinds of things. This whole world is against Christianity, and it's here in American culture. And so even grandparents will say, you know, I don't know if I want my kids to have children. What is this world going to be? What is it? What is the situation going to be like in 10 years in this country if things continue, you know, on this trajectory? Listen, we're a little worried about that. Now, obviously, the Lord is coming, and that's the good news. And Paul will make a mention of that. So he says, in light of this, and we could say that today, we have to seriously think about this. In light of this reality, you need to pray and think and take my advice. This distress is coming. It's coming upon the world. He continues in verses 27 and 28. He says, are you bound to a wife? Do not seek to be released. Are you released from a wife? Do not seek a wife. But if you marry, you have not sinned. And if a virgin marries, she has not sinned. Yet such will have trouble in this life, and I am trying to spare you. In other words, I'm not saying, you know, you can't get married. I'm saying here that it's going to be trouble. I'm saying here you have to be careful in light of what is coming. Now, I remember when I was single, I vividly remember this. I remember, again, I told you I was trying to find every piece of information that I could about it. And I remember reading this booklet. And I was sitting near my parents' pool, sitting back in my lawn chair, reading this booklet. And this, he was a pastor, wrote this booklet. He came to this verse and he said, see, here it says, for a single, do not seek a wife, verse 27. And he forgot the context around this. And all he said is, you should never seek a wife. You should be single. And I'm like, I'm ready to fall over my lawn chair here. I'm like, really? Like, this is what the Bible says? And, you know, at that point, I didn't know about context as well. And I'm just reading what this guy says. And I'm thinking, man, this is insane. What am I going to do here? You know, is God just going to drop a wife, you know, from heaven and say, here you go, marry her? But see, this guy took it out of context. It says right there, verse 28, but if you marry, you have not sinned. I wish I just read the next verse. But when I was reading that book, I was pretty disturbed by that. No, Paul is not saying that. He's saying here, look at, in light of this present distress, he says, you got to live very loosely on earth. You got to live like the Lord could come at any moment. Don't have attachments here. Don't live your life as if you're going to live the next 50 years, 100 years. Live like the Lord could come tonight. I'm trying to spare you. You're going to have trouble in this life. And that's advice. We're going to have trouble, no question about it. And obviously, when you're married and you have kids, it brings a little bit more troubles. You know, there's a little bit more things, headaches and so forth that come in. We all have to face that. But he's saying, look, if you want to be married, go ahead and be married. That's fine. But just remember that the distress is coming. And that's the theme that sort of overarches this whole chapter. The second reason to remain single is because the world system is passing away. Look at verse 29. He's just continuing. He says, but I say this, brethren, the time has been shortened. And what Paul has in mind there is that In light of the Lord's soon return, which, by the way, the Lord's coming is always soon. When Paul said that, it didn't mean Jesus was like coming in the next hour or something. We say that today, the Lord is coming soon, don't we? And we say that, and what we mean by that, it's imminent. It can happen at any moment. He's not talking about a time factor here. He's talking about imminency. This Christ could blast through the clouds and rapture us to heaven any moment. And we always have to live in light of that reality. Christ is coming. And so we have to be alert. We have to be awake. The time is short. So this distress was coming. And Paul says, so that from now on, verse 29, those who have wives should be as though they had none. Those who weep as though they did not weep. Those who rejoice as though they did not rejoice. And those who buy as though they did not possess. And those who use the world as though they did not make full use of it. For the form of this world is passing away, but I want you to be free from concern. So what is he saying here? Just trying to keep the flow of thought here. He's saying, look, hey, marriage is part of this world. And the world is passing away. You see that right there in verse 31. The form of this world is passing away. It's going to get worse. It's going to get worse. The end is going to come. And that means if the world is passing away, marriage is passing away one day, right? Because all human institutions will eventually pass away. So if you remain single and you have that gift, that's good. You can withstand the present distress. You don't have to worry about a wife and a family. Verse 32, I want you to be free from concern. And I think that's all he's saying. His language is hyperbolic here to emphasize the point. All the things we do in the world, all the relationships and emotions and pleasures are passing away with the world. And a new world awaits us, a better world with greater pleasures. We're going to be with God. There is nothing greater on this planet than 1 second in heaven. You could live a million lifetimes on this planet. Could you imagine the misery of a million lifetimes? I mean, you know, there's a lot of heartache. 1 second in heaven is better than all of it. It's all passing away on earth. So live as though you could depart from this life at any moment. Are you living that way? Or are you so attached to this world that it's a scary thought for you to think about the rapture? And I'm sorry to say that marriage is one of the institutions that will pass away. In fact, Jesus said in Mark 12:25, for when they rise from the dead, he's talking about people in heaven, they neither marry nor give in marriage. They are like the angels in heaven. So there is no marriage in heaven. He explicitly says that right here. And that just makes me think that Jesus has something so much better, so much more fulfilling. You see, heaven is not just going to be the same old stuff on earth, just a little better. It's going to be totally transformed. It's going to be a new dimension. Now, Jesus is not saying there's not going to be love in heaven, obviously. The love that we have with our spouse is going to be that much more intense and great and eternal. There's going to be love, agape love, pure agape love there. Going to be maximized. There's just not going to be procreation and intimacy in heaven. Those belong to the world. Verse 31, and the form of this world is passing away. All human institutions will also pass away with it, including marriage, government, you name it. It's all gone. Christ will be in heaven ruling. We'll be there with him. On the earth, he'll be here for 1,000 years. We will rule and reign with him on the earth for 1,000 years. And so all this talk about weeping and not weeping, not rejoicing, not possessing is language to say, live as though Christ could come at any moment. And therefore, hold lightly onto this life because one day it's all going to be gone. Now, third reason why Paul recommends remaining single is it's you can have greater service to the Lord if you are single. Look at verses 32 through 34. But I want you to be free from concern. One who is unmarried is concerned about the things of the Lord, how he may please the Lord. But one who is married is concerned about things of the world, how he may please his wife. And his interests are divided. The woman who is unmarried and the virgin is concerned about the things of the Lord, that she may be holy both in body and spirit. But one who is married is concerned about the things of the world, how she may please her husband. So it's like a simple comparison, isn't it? It is easier to focus on the work of the Lord if you are single than if you are married. That does make sense. I mean, let's face it, if you're married, you have a tremendous responsibility. You have a wife, you have a family, your responsibility goes up tenfold or more. You have to spend time, obviously, with your spouse. You can't have much of a marriage if you don't do that. Let's face it. You have to raise your kids. That takes time. Moms, can I get a witness to that? That takes a lot of stress. You have to save money. You have to pay for their education. You have health insurance, life insurance. You have to shop for food and paper goods and have all of that stuff for your house. You have to have a roof over your house. You have a family. You have to buy a bigger car. You have to have a bigger house. You know what I'm talking about. Sickness goes into it, not just your own sickness. Now you have your wife. You have your kids. You have emotional issues. And some of you moms know, if you have daughters, the emotional things go up, don't they? I mean, a lot of things going on here. So these verses do not mean that a married man, you know, can't be effective for the Lord. It just means that his time has to be spent with his wife and family. And there's nobody who is a real man who doesn't spend time with his family, right? A real man spends time with his family. And so if you're out there, you know, just leaving your family and just saying, I'm going to serve the Lord, why would you get married? You know, the Lord's asked, why would you get married? If you're going to be single, basically, in marriage, and you should have never got married in the first place. Now, again, you could be effective for the Lord in marriage, no question about that. He's not saying you can't be, but obviously you have so much more time if you were single. One commentator said, in general, if a man is married, he has limited range of service. If he is unmarried, he could go to the ends of the earth and preach the gospel. So this is just really common sense. Notice the expression in verse 34. The woman who is unmarried and the virgin is concerned about the things of the Lord that she may be holy in both body and spirit. So just, again, looking at that verse, when I read it, I want to know, what does that mean? Does that mean if you're single, you're more holy or something? No, that's not what it's saying. You could be single and holy. You could be married and holy, or vice versa. You could be evil. He's not trying to say you could be more holy. He's just trying to say here that the one who is not married can be separated unto God physically and spiritually. Right? There's no other connection there. He literally could be totally committed to the Lord. All of his time, besides, you know, work and so forth, could be for the Lord. There's no physical attachment. There's no need to satisfy the physical, no spiritual hindrance here. And so this is Paul's reason. He's building his case here. Verse 35, this I say for your own benefit, not to put a restraint upon you, but to promote what is appropriate and to secure undistracted devotion to the Lord. So in other words, Paul is not setting forth his teaching to say, I'm setting forth a rigid system that you have to follow everything I'm saying here. Again, I'm giving you advice. I'm giving you my divine opinion, or divinely inspired opinion. Take it for what it is. He's instructing these people and us for our own profit. So it is great advice. It is great advice. And I believe it is encouraging to read through and think through. And these are the reasons that the Apostle Paul gives for singleness. But remember, if you don't have the gift, then Paul says, go ahead and marry. You're going to be worse off if you don't. So that's where we're going to go. Verses 36 through 40, here's the allowances for getting married. Look at verse 36. But if any man thinks that he is acting unbecomingly toward his virgin daughter, if she is past her youth, and if she must be so, let him do what he wishes. He does not sin. Let her marry. Now, pause right there, and I want you to look down at your Bibles, and I want to think about this. I told you this chapter can be confusing. And right here, the New American Standard Bible confuses this. The word daughter is not in the original language. Now, if you have a New King James Version or an ESV version or another version, Legacy, I think the Legacy actually has daughter as well. But the word isn't there. They added this. And I think it makes it unclear. I don't think this is talking about a father acting some way towards his daughter here. No, just take the word daughter out. In fact, here's how the ESV reads it. And I think this is much more accurate. If anyone thinks that he is not behaving properly toward his betrothed, if his passions are strong, and it has to be, let him do as he wishes, let them marry. It's no sin. That is better, in my opinion. Looking at the Greek text, that's a better translation. The New American Standard 2020 edition corrects that and takes the word daughter out. Does any of your, just by the way, you might think, I don't know what I'm talking about. Does your translation say daughter, anybody here? Okay, so you get me a little bit. Put a little note or, you know, study it yourself. But I believe that it's talking about a man who is possibly either engaged or serious with another woman. And he's speaking to that couple. Okay? And the ESV, I think, is the most accurate here. This really gets it. And Paul is giving this hypothetical couple. You know, if there's a couple here that is really serious, he's going to speak to them. And of course, we also get the teaching from that. So he says here, okay, if you are engaged or if you're serious with somebody and you know you don't have the gift of singleness, you absolutely know that, and you're being tempted, get married. Go ahead. That is God's will for your life. No problemo. Just go right ahead. This is what you should do. He said back in 1 Corinthians 7:9, speaking there to single people, if they cannot exercise self-control, let them marry, for it is better to marry than to what? Burn with passion. So he gives the whole other side of this now. And you might say, well, Paul is finally speaking to me here in this chapter. Because, I don't have the gift of singleness. And that's fine. Okay, so he's speaking to you here. Then you should marry, but make sure that person is in the Lord. He says that later in the chapter. Make sure she is someone in the Lord, verse 39. So don't just run out and marry anybody you want. That person, we talked about this last week, must be a Christian. Born again, redeemed by the blood of Christ. You get into some kind of mixed marriages, we looked at this last week, and you're looking for total chaos. You're looking for a disaster. And you're disobeying the word of God. So you don't want to do that. But if you burn with passion here and you have a girlfriend or boyfriend, maybe a fiance, then go ahead and get married. Work toward that goal. Then Paul makes another appeal to all of us who may find ourselves in this situation. Look at verse 37. Anybody that's in that situation, he says, but he who stands firm in his heart. So he goes back to this, he keeps going back to this subject of the gift of singleness. But he who stands firm in his heart, being under no constraint, but has authority over his own will, and has decided this in his own heart to keep his own virgin, he will do well. So then both he who gives his own virgin in marriage does well, and he who does not give her in marriage will do better. And then he just sums up the whole chapter, verses 39 and 40. A wife is bound as long as her husband lives, but if her husband is dead, she is free to be married to whom she wishes, only in the Lord. But in my opinion, she is happier if she remains as she is, and I think that I also have the Spirit of God. Wow. So he just comes back again. Paul really is pushing that in his opinion in this. Yes, he gives concessions. You don't have to follow this. Yes, he says, if you don't have the gift, you should be married. But then he re-injects, but if you can stand firm. And he's really speaking this to this engaged couple. If you don't have this passion, then maybe you shouldn't even get married, is what he's saying there. Maybe it's okay, just remain single. If you're engaged, call off the engagement. That's okay. Stay single. I mean, look at that. He says that. In fact, he says there in verse 36, he says, if his passions are strong, get married. Then he says, but if he can control, if there's no constraint for that, if the passions aren't strong, if you're not overwhelmed with that, then stay single. That's okay too. So Paul is coming back to that thought. Look at this is advice for people who can handle it. Those who can't, then they should go ahead and get married. Jesus said something similar, Matthew 19, 10 and 11. The disciples came to him, this is Matthew 19, 10, and said to him, if the relationship of man with his wife is like this, is it better not to marry? And he said to them, not all men can accept this statement, but only those to whom it has been given. So I like that kind of a cryptic statement. If you can handle this statement, then you can handle it. It's been given to you. If you can't, then you can't. So, you know, that's just the way it goes. Not everybody can handle this kind of serious statement. I couldn't. It wasn't for me. I looked at that. I didn't have the gift of singleness. You look at that and you say, if I don't have the gift of singleness, then that's fine. Then you go ahead and marry. But if you do, if there's something in you that's asking you and tugging at your heart saying you do, maybe you've been married before. Maybe you're widowed. Maybe you've never been married at all. This can apply to you in that situation. And let's just think about this for a moment. Think about the wisdom. Think about the divine guidance. Listen, this isn't just a chapter you throw away. We are here in the providence of God, chapter 7, so we're going to deal with this subject in chapter 7. So, if you're married like me, that's great. Stay married, the Bible says, and have a wonderful marriage. And to you, that's the greatest institution and the greatest on earth. That's the best it gets. It's wonderful, okay? You don't want to trade that for the world. You want to make it the best you can. But for those who were previously married, maybe you're divorced or something, or maybe you're widowed, you certainly want to consider Paul's advice because it's here. So if this is a statement to you and you were being given this statement and you can receive this statement, then you can fulfill living out this statement. And God will give you the grace. He'll give you the ability to be totally satisfied with the Lord and with friends and with the church family and all that wonderful stuff. But you can remain single and God will be with you, and you got company, some really good company like Jesus and Paul with you. And if you can, if this is you, then this is you. I mean, that's how I'm reading this. And then finally, if you are single, if you've never been married and you're single, you do consider, is this something that I have, this gift of singleness, and I can remain single all my life? Now, see, again, I think that's hard to determine. I think there are people that can determine that, though. You know, like I said, I had two really close friends who knew that all their life. So it is something, and it's not that far. You know, it's right in my backyard, two really great friends of mine. And you have to consider that. Now, some people say, this is Paul's opinion, and I don't like it. And I'm not going to heed it. Well, the thing is, you know, Paul says you don't have to heed this. It's not a command. So he's answered that question. And if you can't get the balance of Paul in this chapter, then you're not understanding the chapter. So any way you go here, Paul gives you the right answer. And you can see why there's not a command here, right? You can just, one statement can't fit everybody. Take it for what it is. This is the word of God. I believe the word of God speaks to us and we receive it, right? And we can live out our life, whatever we're called to, by the power of God. And whether you're single, you can overcome temptations. By the power of the Holy Spirit, you can live pure and holy and satisfied and contented lives just like a married person. And if you're married, listen, just because you're married doesn't mean the temptations go away. I've talked to some young people in premarital counseling, and they'll say to me, I just need to get married to take away the temptations. And I say, listen, do you think just because you're getting married, those temptations are going to go away? No, they're not. I said, you need to have your heart settled here, you know, and overcoming temptation when you're single. Because you bring that stuff into marriage and that's gonna cause a lot of problems. So, you know, we have the Holy Spirit, friends. We can live this Christian life, overcoming the challenges that face us. You know, and if you're single and you know you don't have the gift of singleness, then you need to be doing what? Praying for a spouse. Praying and reading that literature that I read. And, you know, how do you go about it? What do you do? How long do you wait? And all that stuff. I mean, I understand that. I was right there, and that was of interest to me, and I wanted to know that. This chapter touches on a lot of it. Doesn't answer all your questions, you know, of course. But it does touch some questions you need to be thinking about. So let the word of God sink into your heart this week as you ponder these things. Let's pray. Father, we do thank you for the truth of the word of God. We thank you that the Bible really does touch on a lot of these subjects. And God, you inspired these authors to write about these things for our benefit. And I believe we have been benefited, God. We have been touched. We have been encouraged. And I pray that you raise up each person in this church to be a man or woman of God, to live holy and righteous and honorable before you. They have the power through the Holy Spirit. And no matter what our status is, we can do that. There's no exception for one over the other. We need to be living holy lives, God. And I'm just praying that you would give us the power. We have it in the Holy Spirit to do that. Let us be resolved with that. We live in a filthy world, Lord, and we want to be pure. And we want to heed this great advice from the Apostle Paul, which you inspired. We pray for these things in Christ's holy name. Amen.